those pearly gates. I don't know if we understand what that means. We're going to look at that not today necessarily, but we're moving toward the explanation, God's revelation to us of the future. And there's an aspect to how much he has to show us, we know so little. But it's almost like he's wrapped up the gift and he shows us the package. We get to see the outside, but we're waiting for him to unveil it. Can you imagine God's heart towards us? Just overflowing with love and excitement for us to experience what he has in store for us. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we cannot comprehend your love for us. It is beyond what is reasonable, what we would expect. And yet, Lord, you have proved it. And you have demonstrated it in sending your Son to die upon the cross for our sins. He, the revelation of your character and your nature, the eternal God, become man. And Lord, we're so excited that as he's gone up into heaven, you've sent your Holy Spirit to guide us until the day that you come again, and to open up the word to us and show us, Lord, great and wonderful things that we would not dare to imagine ourselves, but dare to imagine because you placed it before us. Lord, would you strengthen our desire and our dedication for you in this service? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome you to a service today and extend a welcome, especially for those that might be a guest with us today. If you have someone you'd like to introduce today, just acknowledge that with an uplifted hand. But so glad to see each of you here. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done this past week through VBS, and just really exciting to see how the Lord blessed with, I think, 8 souls that trusted the Lord through that time, and just other decisions that were made and counseling, and just thankful for all those who came out on Friday night to be here and to reach out to those that came and endured the storm. But we had a real blessing with that in terms of really a great week, and so appreciative to all those that have, maybe there's some tired faces today, but that is from good hard work, and just really appreciate the Geyers and all the work that they put into that and leading it. It's been a tremendous blessing. It was a great week, and thank you for your prayers. Well, we look forward as we look back at what God has done. We have things also that are coming up, and so, well, we might have lost our PowerPoint, but I'll have Brother Dan come and share with us some announcements.
Okay, this Tuesday is the next Seeking the Summit Fellowship, and that'll be at noon at La Hacienda. And then on Saturday, we have men's prayer breakfast at 7 o'clock. And so looking forward to that. So men make plans to join us in fellowship there and in prayer. And also, there's several things out in the lobby that were left this week from Vacation Bible School. So check out that table. I know some teens had some change of clothes from our water night, and there's some Bibles and other things there, so be sure to check that out for anything that might have been left here this week. Our missionary of the week, Seth and Nicole Stokes, and their latest newsletter is out in the lobby if you don't already get that in email, and just keep them in prayer this week, and there's some specific prayer requests there that you can be praying for on their newsletter. And then Caleb and Rachel Shaner, and their boys, our family of the week, right over here. Anything specific we can be praying for? Okay. All right. We'll be praying for you guys this week.
Well, I do want to just follow up with that, the men's prayer breakfast. We don't get to do that very often, about 3 times a year. But come out early on a Saturday and invite you, if you have some older sons, some teenagers, really invite them to come out as well and participate in our time of prayer. And it really is a good time of encouragement for us. And one of the most important works, we've looked at that last week in terms of intercessories. I mean, several weeks ago when we were looking at our country, but for our families and to be a man of God that God wants us to be, we've got to be men of prayer. So I'd like to encourage that and encourage you to be a part of it this coming Saturday. Good. All right, if you'll take your hymnals again and turn to page 468, and if you're able to or can, please stand with us as we sing, and let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 468, Ring the Bells of Heaven. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. See the Father meet him out upon the way, welcoming his weary wandering child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud hearts ring. Tis the handsome army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the wandering now is ending song. Yes, the soul is rescued from its sinful way, and is born anew a handsome child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud hearts ring. Tis a handsome army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, spread the feast today. Angels swell the glad trumpet strain. Tell the joyful tidings, bear it far away, for a precious soul is born again. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud hearts ring. 'Tis a ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 for our scripture reading, to focus our attention upon His Word. It's interesting as we are focusing our mind on heaven. I hope that we will see the connection today between what is going on in heaven right now and what we will experience someday in the future. That there's actually a connection between those two. And we'll see this here in Revelation 21. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, even though our focus is going to be on verse 2 here this morning. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I'm going to invite you to have a seat. With those words ringing in our ears, we're going to have a time of meditation and prayer to our God. to ask Brother Lance Henderson if he wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
Take your hymnals, turn to page 93. And you can all sing this while I catch my breath. So 93, glorious things of thee are spoken.
Glorious things of thee are spoken. Fear of
And just back a couple pages to 91, the steps of a good man.
Though dark be the night and long be the day, Lord, make me follow in thy perfect way. Though come with sorrow, though great be my pain, Lord, make me serve thee from sunshine or rain.
Call to him in prayer. It will
life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
That is what the Bible calls our living hope. It's found in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children to children's church at this time. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Revelation 21. Looks like if I don't keep the message hopping today, the PowerPoint's going to just go off the screen. So I need to keep turning these pages pretty quick. And so we'll see how this turns out. Revelation 21, we're looking at this verse of Scripture in verse 2 of the New Jerusalem that God has for us prepared. Verse 2, it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as you'll notice in these words, God calls our attention when we're looking at the eternal reality to two things. He said, first of all, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's the first aspect. And the second thing he points out is that he saw a holy city. The focal point of this new heaven and this new earth. And from that point forward, he says, and I heard a great voice. And so he begins to explain. So there's an aspect of two things that he's revealed to us that he wants us to focus our attention on. And one of them is this new Jerusalem. And so that's part of what our goal is today, is to kind of work our way through this verse and see what God has in store for us as it's revealed here in His Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Dear Father, Lord, we need You today to build in our souls an anticipation for this heavenly city. Lord, a heavenly city that's already been built, that is ready and waiting for us. And it's going to be revealed. It's going to come down from heaven onto this new earth that You are going to create. And Father, we anticipate, Lord, we look forward to this day. I pray that it might cause us to, as we've sung in our songs today, to think not so much about this world, the burdens, the stress, the aspirations, our goals, but may we put our minds and our hearts upon an eternal kingdom that someday we are going to rule and reign with Christ in forever and ever. Lord, we join with the conclusion of this book, Lord, and say, even so come, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you think about a city, it's hard for me to forget about my experience in which I had overseas. And I've shared this before. I just know I have, because whenever I think about this, it's just there's an element of wonder and amazement that happened in my heart in that moment. I was in a six-week teaching event in China, and we were down in the Guangzhou, outside of Guangzhou, in a little city called Nanhai, and we were about 2 to 3 hours away from Hong Kong. And a situation rose up where on the weekend, on a Saturday, we could go to Hong Kong and see that place. And to me, I'm not really a world traveler or someone who's that interested in those things, so Hong Kong could have been the same as Dongpi, you know what I mean? It just, that didn't mean a whole lot. I knew it was under British control, and so there was an element of we would get out of the scrutiny of being underneath communist China. Back in the day, that's no longer the case anymore, and so Hong Kong is definitely under communist rule at this point, and it's very sad to see what's taken place there. But in that time, it was still operating as a sovereign and independent state. And we got on a bus ride in the evening. It was a double-decker bus in which we could drive around the city and look up at the buildings. And then we got into a cable car that took us like in a train, not necessarily freestanding, but like a train thing on wheels on a track. And we went up this mountain up to the top, and we got a picture of this. And this right here really doesn't do it justice because it's only looking one way. It's not looking toward the sea the opposite way. And you could get this 360 panorama of the river that was going through it. The city is split into two. And Hong Kong is really that. It's just a city. It's nothing else. It was its own little independent aspect of things. And when you think about Hong Kong, I'm going to show another picture that really, this one doesn't even capture the colors that I remember. But there was just there were purples and pinks and light blues. And this is another picture along the waters. And there was, like you can see in this picture, the reflection of all that color was coming off of the river as well. It was just a sight to behold. We stood there in just this amazement up there for probably an hour or so, just looking out, because you just couldn't quite get enough of the beauty that was there. And yet, we find, as we're going to look and see, not necessarily today, we're not going to look at the description of the beauty of this New Jerusalem. I'll leave that to when we come to verses 9 and following. But he's going to describe for us a beautiful, breathtaking city that this world has never seen. I've shown some different cities. You might recognize some of these. You've got New York on the nighttime skylights. Maybe some might recognize this one off the bat. We have St. Louis from an aerial perspective. I know a few will notice the peculiarities of Seattle. And we have Chicago. That's correct. Anyone know this one? Kansas City. Yes, there you go. So it's got that beautiful building there. And I guess that's the train depot and things. There's one of Moscow. There's a couple here. This one is in Dubai, so that's quite an amazing place that they have built up. And they ask the questions, we come to this, why is God going to, and he describes it for us. He uses a word, and it calls it, in this great capital, he calls it a city. And so I felt like the need for us, especially here in Bourbon County, to remind ourselves of the benefits of a city. Because, you know, there's an aspect that once we've lived out here in the rural areas, you know, the city has a lot of drawbacks. There's a lot of things that are we don't want to go to. And but I do believe that of all people, those that live in the rural areas, we ought to have a distinct appreciation for the benefits of city. Now, we know some of the dangers, but we kind of know what those things are, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But when you look at the word city, it occurs over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It's a constant mentioning, 150 times in the New Testament, and we're not going to do any word study along that line. But when you see a city, we have the aspect that a city is a mark or of achievement. When you have a city, someone has to do what to make a city? They have to build. So when we look at some of these things, it's just kind of a marvel of engineering and a feat and things that are taking place. And there's the aspect of achievements. If you want to, chances are when you're going to find out about, you know, something that's amazing that's going to happen, maybe a traveling show that's showing off some amazing paintings, or you've got something that's going on, or maybe a historical museum type thing that's happening through the country. A lot of times you end up going up to Kansas City, don't you, to see it? And there's an element that where do people showcase their abilities and their talents? It's often in the cities. So you have this aspect of activity. When you think about a city, there are people. And there's people doing stuff, and they're going, and there's always something to do. In fact, sometimes people come to our area, and they never quite settle down, do they? They kind of get there, always restless because, you know, what do you do in Fort Scott? What's there to do in Uniontown? They're constantly looking in this aspect, and you just got to open your eyes. You got to smell the roses, got to enjoy some peace and quiet, and there's plenty of things to enjoy and benefit, but there is an aspect, there's an allurement of activity and things that are happening every single night, every single day. Not only that, there's also another benefit. There's the aspect of when you think of a city, by definition, there is cooperation with people. People are working together. Now, we say it's not going very well, but there has to be some level of cooperation taking place. There has to be some coordination. There has to be some planning involved in these things. All right, I'm sure you've gotten to the place where there's some things that you wish we had in Fort Scott. And you're like, oh, we got to go up to the city to get that part. And oftentimes, why is it at the city? There's more people there. There's more goods and services. And so there's things that you've got lots of different people with lots of different talents. And more than likely, you're going to find someone who can meet your need because there's more people in that place. Oftentimes, we send people up, they get sick to Kansas City because they've got better facilities, better hospitals, more trained in terms of doctors. They've had more experience, not to denigrate necessarily here, but that's just the reality of what takes place. We're praying for Brenda. She was taken up to Kansas City last night in terms of to deal with something. And so this comes up rather frequently in our experience here. And then we have another aspect that we have to think about. There's responsibilities. In fact, not only is it that there is this city, the great Jerusalem, but God, it tells us in the millennial kingdom at least, and probably I think there's a lot of spillover in terms of the millennial kingdom and into the eternal state. One of the rewards that someone gets in the parable of the talents is because they use their talents well, he says, I'm going to give you five cities to manage, to rule. And so you have this aspect of when you have cities, there's got to be someone who's organizing. And there's all kinds of different responsibilities that are going on. And we think about it in terms of for us today, we don't have walled cities because that really doesn't accomplish a lot in our style of military. But when you're talking about the days of when the Bible was written, a city was an incredible place of strength. In fact, you really didn't want to be too far away from an armed garrison or something that could give you fortification because people are bad. And people are roaming through and just marauding bands could come through and pillage if you had no defense. And if there was something that was going to take place, you go to all these places in Europe and Scotland and you're going to find castles. You're going to have walled fortresses that people could run into. In fact, that's part of the definition in the Old Testament of a city. A city was a place that was fortified, that was secure. And so when we're talking about a place, there, all of these things come together. I don't know if you can imagine yourself in eternity, but we're going to have all kinds of jobs to do. There's an aspect to which I don't think that when we get to heaven, you're going to be instantly good at everything you do because there's nothing to learn. I don't think you're going to become omniscient when you get to heaven. You're still going to be a finite person. You're still going to be caught in wonder. You're still going to be learning things. You're going to still be learning skills. And you can take on a job and say, you know, I've always wanted to be a street sweeper. I get to sweep the streets of gold. You know what? You may say, you know what? I always wanted to be a doctor. Well, an aspect of, you say, well, is there going to be sickness? I don't know. It's very interesting because in the eternal state, he says he gives the fruit for the healing of the nations. Very interesting. Very fascinating. I think there's an element to the eternal state that we think of is just this perfection of abilities and mentality and strength and all these things. When there's an aspect of it's going to be a perfect world without the sin and the wickedness and all that brings it down, and yet it's going to be a place of wonder, of excitement. I think there's an aspect you say, you know what, an astronomer might, you know, be able to go out to different places in the universe. And you know, he's going to come back and he's not going to feel like he missed anything because he has all of eternity, and he's going to come back and maybe he'll write a book about the things that he found and what he saw abroad, and begin to, and people will read that book and be like, this, I'm learning about the glories of God, and we all rejoice in the Creator of who has done all of this. And everything's going to be a glory to God. The great lie of the devil is that hell is going to be a boring place. No, the reality is hell is going to be a boring place. Hell has one activity: torment and burning, and absolute singleness. No one else around. You're in absolute, utter darkness, cut off from God, from life, from all that is good. Hell is the exact opposite of that. It's eternal joy. It's an eternity. And I love the expression in Daniel. He says, for an age and for an age of ages. And he calls it forever. What is forever? It's an age of ages. And so we've only known one lifetime that fits into one age of the earth. And yet God has planned for us age of ages yet ahead in all of His glory. And we're going to be able to do things and enjoy things. I think there's going to be an aspect to make up time that we've lost here on earth, things that we've wanted to do, people that we've wanted to spend time with, parents that have been cut off from children. You know, maybe they've grown up and moved far away, and you wish you could have been closer to them. You wish you could have been around the grandchildren. There's an aspect of God is, He's an amazing restorer. I think the reality of heaven is going to be beyond what we think in terms of we'll use our imagination. Now, we look at a city, and we think crime. we think the aspects of, you know, traffic and annoyances and... You know what makes city bad? The people. It's the people that make it bad. It's all the sinfulness. It's all the wickedness that is brought to the place. And because of that, we don't, the bigger city you live in, the bigger aspect of crime and different things that you're going to, you run the risk of. And so there's an aspect that's taken place. And I say that, you know, I don't mean to, you know, but the reality of what's going on in France and over in Europe, the larger cities are the ones who are experiencing riots from different nationalistic groups and things that are taking place. It's just a reality in our world today because of the sinfulness of mankind. When you think about cities in the Bible, the very first person to build a city was Cain. He was kicked out of the garden. And he was kicked away from the presence of God. Of course, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, but he had to leave because they still seemed to have access to God's presence, and not in the garden, not around the tree of life, that they didn't have that, but God was there, and he became a vagabond. And so he went and built a city. One of the first great cities that we know of in the Bible is Babylon. They said, let us, we know about the tower, but what they said was, let us make a city and a tower. And he continually mentions throughout that series, just it was fascinating going back in Genesis chapter 11 to focus on the fact that man in the first rebellion against God was to build a city and a monument for themselves. Abram dwelt among the plains when he came, but Lot dwelt among the cities. Sodom and Gomorrah was a city of infamy and of its wickedness. And so we see from the aspect of how things are working, that because of mankind and because of our sinfulness, that's what makes a city something that's unenjoyable. But you know what? God has a city. And that city is Jerusalem. I want to just go over a little bit, just to kind of run through the history of Jerusalem, just so that you kind of are aware in your mind's eye how important this city, Jerusalem, is to the Bible. In some sense, it starts with the call of Abraham to a land. He had to leave that land in search of a place where he did not even know where he was going. And he would not really inherit any of that blessing. And so ultimately the Bible, what it tells us, what he was looking for was this city in Revelation 21. That was his goal. That was his desire. Do you think Abraham's going to live in that city? You think all of his promises and all of the dreams that he never experienced here on earth are going to be realized in that eternal state? Forever and ever they will be. God will fulfill his promise to him. We have a veiled reference to Jerusalem in the king of Salem. That's the king of peace, and he is Melchizedek. So an ancient king of Jerusalem was one who knew the Most High God, the true God of Abraham and of Adam and Noah. Then there's the promise to Moses that he said, when you come into the land of Israel, you are going to find a place, and God's going to choose you out a place of all your tribes to put his name there. There's something special about this place that Jerusalem would be. Then we find in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David takes the stronghold of Zion and it becomes the city of David. It was so well fortified that he made it his personal stronghold and his capital place. And because David, being the man of God that God was choosing through his lineage to be the king, this city became the place where God chose for his name. And because of that, the temple was built there in Jerusalem, Solomon building it. And it's really interesting that the Queen of Sheba comes into that city, into Jerusalem, and she sees all that's taking place. And it says there was no more spirit in her. She says she saw the meat at his table. She saw all the food that was everywhere in the city. Or in what he had to eat. She saw the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, and the ascent by which they went up into the house of the Lord, and all the order, and all the coordination, and all of it together. She thought, oh, this is the wisdom of God. That's a picture of the future city that's going to happen. There's going to be things that are so beautiful. There's going to be such a bounty, provision. There's going to be such order. There's going to be such worship of Almighty God. It will take our breath away. It's going to be beyond our understanding. We find that Israel's history was not all one of going upward, but they rejected the Lord and his commandments. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 10 that the glory of the Lord that was in the temple departed from that place. Not long after that, the city was captured and destroyed. Daniel, over interceding after 7 years, prayed and said, God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. That city, Lord. Those walls, that place on the earth, you placed your name there. Please restore it. And God absolutely responded, said, told Daniel that his prayer was answered and heard, and gives the timeline in which the restoration of that will take place in the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Then we see the rebuild take place under Ezra and Nehemiah, fulfilling the first prophecy in Jeremiah of 70 years and being able to return and building up the city and the wall. Then it's that city that Herod built up the temple even better, and Jesus came to Jerusalem. He came as a young man, as a 12-year-old, but I want to focus our attention that he came, and in the Bible it's very interesting. It's not just that he ended up in Jerusalem, but all the way back in the Gospels, in most of the Gospels, it'll tell you that he set his heart and his mind and his face to go to Jerusalem. That's where he must go. That was his mission, to that city. And yet, horribly wrong, not the city that's going to receive him and rise up into the glory that it's going to become in the future day. It is the place of rejection. The place where God put his name, Jesus Christ, would be despised. He would be crucified in that place. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen would gather its chicks, but ye would not. And he says, I must go to Jerusalem because not a single prophet will die outside of its walls. They have been stubborn. They have killed the prophets he sent to him. And he knew that, from the revelation, the plan of God, that he himself would die in that place. But interesting enough, he rose in that place. And he ascended in that place, and the Spirit of God came to Jerusalem. So on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came down, and the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, Jesus' words and commission, he says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. From this city is going to go forth the gospel. It is the plan of God. We know that God predicted in Daniel chapter 9 the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD at the hands of the prince that would come, the people of the prince, I should say. And what we have seen is one of the most amazing things is a nation of ancient time and origin, Israel, in God's hand, restoring them back to that state, and the destruction. And the stones, you can still go there and see how that the Romans, they cast down these gigantic stones, and one of the last only wall, retaining wall, not even the wall of the temple, just the retaining wall is there. It's the, the Wailing Wall, there we go, it's in the right track. The Wailing Wall that you see today, that's the last visage, and they're waiting to be able to rebuild that temple again. I think it's very significant what's happened in my lifetime, the recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. It's a significant aspect in terms of the world events. The Bible tells us that the world is going to focus on Jerusalem in the tribulation period, and that city is going to be trampled underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. And then Jesus is going to return to the Mount of Olives, which is right there in the valley. And I've stood there from the Mount of Olives. You can overlook and see the whole city of Jerusalem. He is coming back to this place. God, from the beginning of the Bible, the calling forth of a nation. You say, what is the Bible all about? Would you say that the Bible is the history of the world? Well, in some sense, you can say it encompasses. But there's lots of history in the world that's not given to us. Is it the, there's an aspect you can kind of narrow it down. I was doing that a little bit more. But it's you can narrow it in terms of God's salvation that's taken place in the history of this world. It's the history of God's dealings with man. But you say, that's too broad too. Because it's not just the history of God's dealing with man, because a lot takes place. God's been working all over the place, and it's not recorded in his book. But this is the salvation history. The works of God working and moving to accomplish his plan and his ultimate redemption in Jesus Christ. This is the full revelation of those events. And when you look at this revelation, you find there's a city. It's of immense and incredible significance to God. It's precious to him. And so I'd like us to examine this verse now in light of these truths and some of the Old Testament things that are pointing forward as well. And that is for us to look at not just the benefits of a city in general or the history of Jerusalem, but of this beautiful city, the city of God. And when we look at the city of God, we know that this is going to be a place of incredible joy and gladness with peace and security. There are three psalms that I'd like us to look at. One in Psalm 46, not the totality of that psalm, but then a couple others. So if you want to turn there, Psalm 46. When we look at this city, it's called the City of God. And in that description in Psalm 46, it says, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So you see the security aspect? She will not be moved. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. That's the interesting aspect. When I see that, I say, wow, this is the exact type of thing that God is revealing to us right here. He's got the new Jerusalem coming down, and the emphasis in verse 3 that we'll look at, Lord willing, here in the future weeks is, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So I want you to imagine this city. We're not going to get into dimensions. This city is bigger than what you can possibly imagine. It is, and we'll try to give spatial dimensions, but it's as tall as it is wide. It's in a perfect cube. And there's an interesting aspect to, I know this is, but I don't know if you've seen the proposal. I don't mean to get off into some of the problems because I'm not in for the proposal in our day. But they want to make in the Middle East this called a, I might be mixing it up, and maybe it's actually pulling it together because they keep talking about these 15-minute cities. But what they want is they want this city that's on this tram that's built up many, many stories high, and it's on this miles and miles and miles. It's very, very thin and very long, and you can get out of your house, you can go down to the tram, and you can shoot down on this tram. It's going so fast, you can get from one end to the other in a very short period of time. I may not be accurate in terms, I know it's just in the planning stage, and it's probably never going to happen. But you can imagine the what's going to happen in the tribulation period if people are all crammed into little places and they have to. So I'm not necessarily in for all that, but there's kind of an aspect that says, man, it just kind of blows my mind. You could just get on someplace, boom, I'm going to stop, get off at this stop. I can go over here. I can do all this. Everything's so convenient. Everything's so wonderful. There's going to be some aspect of this that I think we're going to have transportation through this city. And wherever you go throughout this miles and miles and miles of, there is one stream that flows and makes glad the city. We're talking about, I haven't necessarily done the research necessarily, but I want you to kind of get at least some picture. I think there's an aspect some have looked at and said from the Dakotas to California. We're talking about a space, a length of that size. You know, that's just one of the dimensions of height and breadth and width. So you're talking about something massive, and there's one stream that's flowing through everything. It's something that I can have. I feel like I've got a little taste of that because I mentioned that before. It was really cool. We went to this little putt-putt place, and on every single hole there was water. Now I don't like that in golf. You know, the water is not good, but in putt-putt that's not so bad. You know, but it was just beautiful. You just love the sound of water. We had some, one of the games for the kids to play was a little kiddie pool, and they could take out, little ducks, and they could get prizes for that. You know what the kids, they didn't care so much about the ducks. They cared about the water. And they're over there splashing in the water, and you got three kids all going, psh, psh, psh. Oh, man, they're having a good old time. We love water. You're going to be in a city that resembles a garden. You think, oh, I don't want to live in a jungle. I mean, in terms of, we think of a concrete jungle. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be a city that has the river of God making glad throughout every place. You think there's going to be waterfalls? This thing is hundreds of miles tall. There's going to be waterfalls. It's big enough to hold mountains. Whatever God wants to put in this thing, He has it planned. And it's a beautiful sight that we're going to see. Not only this, but Psalm 48. I want us to turn over to Psalm 48. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. So Jerusalem was on a mountain. This new Jerusalem is going to be associated with the mountain of God. Many prophecies do that as well. It says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. See the security, the joy coming together. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. I'm jumping down to verse 8. in the city of our God. He will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. When you're in the presence of God and you're in that city and in that temple, you cannot help but contemplate the loving kindness of God towards you. It's on everywhere displayed. He says, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation that it following. For this God is our God. Forever and ever, he will be our guide even unto death. There's an aspect of this thing is going to be so beautiful. It's going to reflect the glory of God and what he's doing. It's going to cause us great joy to live there. Another one, Psalm 87, one dedicated to praising God in the place that he has created. Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. All the other places, God chose this place. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Ah, we sang that song today. Glorious things. It's coming from this text. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. And the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Here again, a reference to water coming from this place. Instruments of joy, of singing and praising. You think you're going to go to a concert in the city? You're like, hey, what's on the docket tonight? There are going to be people who love to praise the Lord with instruments. Maybe some that have refined their talents here on earth. And you're going to say, I'm going to put you in the orchestra here. And you can go play. And they just love it. And you love getting to hear them. And it's going to be a joyful thing because they're praising our God. And the music there will just glorify Him. Maybe it'll be those who never got a chance to learn an instrument. Or maybe you dropped your instrument, never picked it back up. And you say, you know what? I want to pick up that tuba again. I want to play the violin again. I want to play the piano. Whatever God's puts in your heart, you can learn and you can do it. It's just the joy. I want to spring your imagination a little bit. To say, it's going to be a beautiful and wonderful place. It's going to be just like a city that we live in. It's going to be like a city. There's going to be food. There's going to be people selling things. I mean, there's going to be an aspect of whatever God says, you know what a city is. I'm going to tell you what my place is for you. It's a city. It's going to be above and beyond and things that we can't fully understand it, but it's going to be relatable to the life that we're living. And if you say, oh, I don't think so, we'll say, why is your body going to be relatable? You're going to say you're not going to be recognizable in heaven? No one's going to know who you were on earth? That's not what the Bible reveals to us. People are going to know even as they're known. You're going to have the same body, a glorified body. And so if there's a correspondence between my body and the eternal state of my body in heaven, why is there not a correspondence between the life that we enjoy and live down here without sin, without the curse, the restoration of all that God has made for us to be? He didn't make us to be spirits to float around. He made us in bodies to live on this earth. And we're going to fulfill his vision for us. We can't imagine how much the sin this world has cursed, but we're going to have joy and gladness, peace and security. As we look towards this Jerusalem, it says that it is the holy city. The holy city, what does it mean for something to be holy? It means that the presence of God is there. No more will we enjoy the gifts of our Creator and not praise Him. No more will we cause His bountiful provision to become idols in our lives. No, we will focus our hearts on an eternal relationship so that every joy and everything that we experience becomes a channel of praise to our God. For to be the holy city, it means that God is there. That is the greatest joy. That's what causes every other joy. That's what makes life good and worth living, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Other aspects in which this is described, Isaiah 52 says, "From henceforth, the holy city, there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." There'll never be anyone that defiles that holy place. And John will actually talk about that a little bit more in verse 8. This city is called a strong city. It's called a city of righteousness. It's called a city of truth. It's the habitation of justice. Everything will be perfect in that day. It is the city of our citizenship. Do you hear that in the psalm? It says, hey, everybody, they're going to write it down. This man, I was born there. You know what? When I was going over into Hong Kong, it was such a beautiful thing to hand them my passport. And on that passport, amongst all these other people they were mostly Chinese trying to get into Hong Kong. You had to show the passport to get across. Probably still do today. But I had an American citizenship. I had a nice blue with the crest there and the eagle on it. And I'm just like, yeah. I was born there. I'm a citizen. You got to let me go. you got to let me go back home. Our great joy is that we are going to be the citizens. You're going to have the passport that says you have right of access throughout the city. You have right of access to the very presence of God. That is the great glory. In fact, we saw this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. One of the promises to the overcomer is this: him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. God's going to write upon us not just his name, but the city's name as well. Does that help us? It's not just that he wants to have some ethereal relationship in which you're just floating in some sort of embryonic state and you're just in a mind meld with God. No, God has a place for you. God has prepared this place for you. He created it. It's on the new earth that he's going to make. It's going to come down heaven out of this city coming out of heaven down. And God says, I want you to have my name and the name of my place that I prepared. We've got to begin to take this seriously. We're going somewhere, folks. We've got a destination. How can we murmur and complain about the travel there? We're living here just a short period of time. It will be worth it all. No matter what we give up, no matter what we sacrifice for Jesus Christ, he is more than able, capable to restore that and much more in the life that we're going to live here upon the earth. In fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation is literally the idea of citizenship. And he doesn't say it will be in heaven. He says it is in heaven. If the passport's already been made out, my name has been given in terms of through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, from whence we are looking to that heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ is right now, I'm going to tell you where he's at. He's in heaven. He's in that city. The city that he's prepared for you and me, he's there right now. That's what he's telling us here. You're looking to that heaven. You're looking to that place where Jesus Christ is. I'm going to find out that this place comes down out of heaven to us. Well, that's my next point. Interestingly enough, Jerusalem is described in this way in Galatians chapter 4. It is a heavenly city. That's important because we think, oh, this is a city that God is going to make someday in the future. No, it's already been made. The Bible reveals this to us. So if it's already been made and we find out that Jesus is already there, and in fact, God's presence, it's a city that contains the presence of God. God's presence is there in that city right now. It's heaven come down to earth. And earth and heaven become one. Galatians 4:25 says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai. She represents the mountain over here where Moses got the law in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem which is now. That's talking about the literal city that's there in that location. And he says it's in bondage with her children. He's talking about the current state of the Jewish people during the time that the Apostle Paul is writing is they're not free, they're bound. Why? Because they're seeking righteousness through the law. But listen to what he says. But Jerusalem, which is above, not will be above, which is above right now, is which is the mother of us all, means we're born from that place. Why? Because we've accepted the gift of Jesus Christ by grace. And because I've called upon the name of the Lord in faith, He has given me His righteousness. He has made me His child. He has given me the assurance that I'm going to be there in that city. That's my mother, the mother of us all. Interesting terminology that's used there. Another description of this is over in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn over. There's two references to this city in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in talking to us here, it's about Abraham, telling us about the life that he lived. And this is of great application for us. He says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Hebrews 11 verse 9 is where I'm at. Dwelling in tabernacles, tents, the idea, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not a man-made built city, but a God-built city. He was looking for this place. Jump down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. My citizenship is not on the earth. My citizenship is in heaven. I am a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. Yes, that world is going to come down, and God's going to create a world that's like this one in terms of a new earth. That's what he means. But it's going to be completely renovated. It's going to be completely remade. It's going to fulfill the purpose that he intended. He says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath, not He will, He hath for them a city. He's already made it. It's prepared. It's ready for them. It's beautiful. I've referenced this aspect. Jesus said when he left to the disciples, he said, do not be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you. And he uses the same word. Mansion is the very same word that's used for tabernacle. Here, the tabernacle of God is with men. We're going to examine that when we come to verse 3. God told Daniel, he says, go your way, you're going to pass away. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot, your place at the end of the days. God had a place for Daniel that's made and prepared. He said, you're going to pass away. You're going to stand in your place in that day. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. God has a place for you and me. And it's in this beautiful city. And then lastly, I want us to look, just turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 18 through 21 talks about a mountain. He says, we are not come to a mountain like Mount Sinai that's full of fear and trepidation because of the law and everything that God revealed. But he says, we are come unto Mount Zion, We are come unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And what's in that heavenly Jerusalem? An innumerable company of angels. And he says to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, these are the spirits of the just men made perfect. To the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of that covenant that speaketh better things than Abel. He's telling us the things that are in that place. And what's so beautiful, he says, he doesn't say you will come. He says, ye are come. What does he mean? Well, this is how we talk about it. Earlier in Hebrews, he talks about how we have boldness to enter into the through the veil because of Jesus Christ, to enter into the very presence of the throne of God in prayer. I can't explain this, but when you and I come together and we meet as a congregation, did you notice the words ye, not you? He says ye as a group here. I don't think that doesn't mean that individually that's not true for us, but as an emphasis here on the plurality, we have come to worship in this place, and all we see is the walls around us, and yet God, through the continuum, just in the same way that you say, when I kneel on my knees, I'm in my closet, at the same time I'm before the throne of God spiritually. You and I are in the city. That's where we've come today. Someday we're going to look back and say, wow, I've never seen this city, but I've been here before. This is my home. This is everything that I've longed for. This is where God met me. This is not some distant place. He says, ye are come through the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a reality that we must reckon to be true. And finally, we saw that it's out of heaven. I want to see one last thing. It's an adorned city as a bride adorned for a husband. You know what? There are times that this building, and you can walk in here, that it is so adorned and it is so decorated that you know a special event is going to take place. A wedding. You can see by the flowers. You can see by everything that's about ready to take place. And this city, when it comes down, you're going to look at it and say, oh, it's got the garland and the wreaths and the flowers. I don't want to say anything offensive, but I want to explain the scripture. When is a woman her most beautiful? It's on her wedding day. You know, there's an aspect, I don't know these things, but I think it's true. The lady puts on a little more makeup. She puts on a little bit more enhancement because it's maybe even more than you would on a normal day, because that wouldn't have been appropriate. But this is your wedding day, and there's a focus on this. There's this beauty that's going forth, and God says he adorns this place. It is prepared. It is ready for a marriage. What is that marriage? The marriage consummates. It begins in the eternal state. I think that's why I personally believe that the millennial kingdom is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a building and a progression, but when you enter into it, the words that are used in verse 3 are the words of a covenant vow. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Eternal relationship begins. We are the bride. And we're just waiting for the groom to come get us, to take us back to the city that he and his father have prepared for us. And we will live there for all of eternity. Right now, this world, Fort Scott, seems real to us. But I'm praying by God's grace that that real city will seem more real to you than this place feels now. Because someday it will be. We ought to be like Abraham. I'm living for a different city. My citizenship is above, and I am looking for that day. I'm seeking a heavenly place. That is God's plan for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the power of your word to encourage, instruct us, to give us a hope and a glimpse, to ignite our imagination about what you may be planning for us. You've built a city of dimensions and height and width you have given us. You've communicated so much about it, the stream and the river, the joy and the security, the praise and the singing, all that we'll enjoy forever, all of eternity. Lord, may we live this week in light of that day, because we may be there in your presence within the hour, within the week, when you come to take us to be home with you. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing 339. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Hope that thought brings a little bit more comfort to you. You know, that's biblical to think that way. The day you got saved, you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's eternal life. And may we walk in the reality of this heaven, this joy, this relationship this week, until we reach it physically and bodily, in the presence that God has planned for us. I'd like to ask Brother Matt Wood, if you wouldn't mind closing us with a word of prayer.
Lord,